It was about a year ago when in my church in Chichester, Emmanuel Church, where I usually go, Bill came along and did a talk similar to that. I heard it and I went up and I started speaking to him, and then lo and behold, I became a Gideon. So I've been a Gideon for about a year now. So if any of you are feeling the stirring of Jesus there, talking to you about that, we'd be delighted to talk to you afterwards. We also bring you greetings from Sid. I know some of you know Sid, who used to come to this church many years ago. He's one of our fellow Gideons who goes to the Baptist Church in Chichester. So we're a group of different Christians, go to all different churches, from Emsworth, where Bill lives, right across to kind of Littlehampton. We're right across the stretch of the South Coast, and I've had the privilege of going around and talking to lots of different churches in recent times about the work and bringing them God's word. So thank you for inviting me this morning. Just going to take my watch off here, and you know what it means when the preacher takes his watch off, don't you? Absolutely nothing. But David tells me that a talk of about half an hour would be about right. Would that be ish? Yeah. What are you used to? Yeah, that's what I'm planning to do. And unlike Bill, I can't remember it all up here, so I've got my notes here. Following the master, thank you, Bill. I shall give it my all. But let's just have a little prayer. Thank you, God, for this morning, and we do pray now that you will be speaking directly to our hearts. I pray that these words will be of you, and just bless us in the name of Jesus. We pray. Amen. Amen. So good morning, brothers and sisters, precious children of God. How are you on this lovely autumnal morning? Thanks for inviting us here. And I'm going to invite you to just have a look, if it's going to work for me. I hope it's going to work. This picture here. Oh, yes, there you go. Oh, there they go. Can we see this? I wonder if you're recognising any of those faces up there. They're from a long time ago. Anybody recognise any of them? I had to look up. It took me ages to find their pictures on the internet. Top right, yeah. I'll tell you who they are. I'll tell you who they are. These are saints who are my spiritual forefathers, and maybe yours when I tell you who they are. The first one, top left, is a man called Edward Kimball. And he was a Sunday school teacher in Boston in the 19th century. Not very well known. I'd be surprised if you know him. You might do. Edward Kimball, as well as being the Sunday school teacher, he prayed for the souls of each one of the children in his Sunday class. He wanted to win each one for the Lord personally. But there was one particular teenage boy who gave him a hard time. Every Sunday, he mucked about in the Sunday school and continually disrupted the class. So on one Saturday in 1855, Edward Kimball, man on the top left, he made a journey into town to the shoe shop where he knew this boy worked. He had a little Saturday job. And he went there and he spoke with him in the stockroom of the shoe shop. And that young man was the middle man. He was called Dwight L. Moody. He's in the second picture there. And on that day, he received Jesus Christ as his own personal saviour. And D.L. Moody went on to become the most influential evangelist of the whole of the 19th century, touching two different continents for God, bringing millions of people to faith. But the story doesn't end there. In fact, that's where it begins for me, because through Moody, another man was saved for Jesus, and that was the man on the top right. And he's called J. Wilbur Chapman. And Chapman became an evangelist. And one day, he was running all these evangelistic missions in America. And one day, another man came along. Let's scroll down here. Excuse me a second. Here we go. Oh, yes. The man on the bottom left. Anyone recognize that man? He was a professional baseball player. He was a man called Billy Sunday. And he had a day off from playing baseball. And he came along to one of Chapman's meetings. And he became a Christian. He gave his heart to Jesus. And he's quite a famous man. He's actually mentioned in one of Frank Sinatra's songs, Chicago. Chicago, Chicago, that toddle in town. That one, Billy Sunday, is mentioned in that one. He became a very famous preacher in America. And he started a whole range of evangelistic missions across America. Another man came to join him, And in fact, he took over these missions. He's the man in the bottom middle picture. Anyone recognize him? That man, he was a fiery preacher called Mordecai Ham. And Mordecai Ham, number five in my Saints gallery, went one day to Charlotte in North Carolina in 1934. And there was a sandy-haired, lanky young man, still in high school, who had vowed they would never go and hear this man talk. He was called Billy Frank. That was his family name. But he had agreed to give someone a lift to this meeting. And as he was hanging around, waiting to take his friend home, he became intrigued by what he heard. So returning another night, he responded to the invitation that Mordecai Ham gave out to accept Jesus as his personal saviour. And that was the man in the bottom right picture. Now you recognise him, don't you? Yeah. Billy Frank became known as Billy Graham. And he went on to become the most influential evangelist of the 20th century. And Billy Graham is the man who has preached to more people on earth than any other person that ever lived, including the Apostle Paul. And well, what's the link then that brings me here to you today? Well, I want to thank Billy Graham, but I also want to thank Edward Kimball and that whole train of saints. Because never underestimate the power of just sharing your faith with one other person. You don't know where God's going to take it. I'm going to tell you a story in a minute about how Billy Graham then changed my life. Before his death last year, Billy Graham led over 200 gospel crusades all around the world. And it was on one particular day that he entered my life. It was the 6th of July, 1984. I looked it up. The day that he was in England doing a series of missions at football grounds. He went to Villa Park, and sitting at home in Crawley was a young man in his 20s, as me, an atheist, but a football fan, who switched on to see what was going on at Villa Park. Well, that young man's life had spiralled out of control, down the road of drink and drugs. That young man was on the verge of a nervous breakdown. A kind of crazy long-haired guy that you would cross the road to avoid if you saw him. But that evening, when I heard that message that Billy Graham gave from Villa Park, 1984, he decided to put his faith in Jesus Christ because of these words. I'm glad you used them earlier, Bill. They were the words that mean the most to me. Come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Because I was heavy laden. There were no questions. There was no waiting list. It was free. It was immediate. Now, what Billy Graham didn't know was that his words that I responded to that day were sowing the seeds that something else had harvested. He was harvesting the words that somebody else had sown. Because a few months earlier, I'd been on the verge of a nervous breakdown. And I just couldn't stop shaking. I didn't know what to do about it. I didn't know where to go, where to turn. I went back to my parents' house in Crawley. And a few years before that, probably about 10 years before that, I too had been given one of these Gideon Bibles. I hadn't respected it, didn't know what it was. In fact, I think I doodled all over it and then put it on my bedroom shelf, and there it had lain, gathering dust, unread, for about 10 years, until that day when I needed it. There I was, back in my old bedroom, shaking. I found it on the shelf. And this is what happened to me. When I held on to that little red book, the shaking stopped. And when I put it down again, the shaking started again. And when I picked it up, it stopped. So I held on to it. And I held on to it for a good few hours until I finally had the courage, the daring do, to open it up and see what was inside. Well, I didn't know where to start. No clue. I just started on Matthew 1. And every single word that I read was like electricity. Especially the words that Jesus said. It was like electricity. And I just held on to that book. Hardly got out of bed the whole weekend. But by the end of it, my heart was there. But I didn't know what to do about it. I was totally unchurched. didn't have any, didn't know any Christians, didn't know anything about church or Christianity. So God pursued me then for 3 months. For 3 months. Every single person that I met or spoke to seemed to be talking to me about God. Every single sign that I saw up on the streets seemed to speak of him. But it was only when I heard Billy Graham invite me to give my life that I actually did. Wow. Now that's why I'm a Gideon today. Because I want others to know the joy that I was given. The joy of knowing Jesus Christ, my Saviour, my King. You don't have internet access here, do you, today? You can't get onto the YouTube and see things on the internet? Can you? There was a clip that I was going to show you, but I've printed it off anyway. Have you ever heard this by a preacher called Dr. Lockridge? Anybody familiar with this? He's Dr. Shadrach Lockridge. He's dead now. He was a preacher in America. And when he got up to speak one day, just totally unprompted, this is what he said. And they recorded it, and it's on the internet. He says, "This is why Jesus is my King," he says. "The Bible says, my King is a seven-way King. He's a King of the Jews. That's the racial king. He's a King of Israel. That's a national king. He's a King of righteousness. He's a King of the ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings. Oh, and he's the Lord of lords. That's my King. Well, I wonder if you know him. David said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. My King is a sovereign king, and no means of measure can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his sureless supply. No barrier can hinder him from pouring out his blessings. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. I wish I could describe him to you. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that ever crossed the horizon of the world. He's God's son. He's the sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands in the solitude of himself. He's awesome and he's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem of high criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the cardinal necessity of spiritual religion. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good that you could choose to call him. He's the only one qualified to be the all-sufficient Saviour. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted. He sympathizes and he saves. He sustains and he strengthens. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives the sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He blesses the old. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. Well, I wonder if you know him. It's all in this little book. My King is the King. He's the key of knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. I just wish I could describe him to you. But he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible and he's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hands. You can't outlive him and you can't live without him. The Pharisees, they couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses could not get their testimonies to agree. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. And the grave couldn't hold him. That's my King. Amen? Amen. That's why I want to go around sharing my joy with others. Well, this little book, never underestimate it. Literally, explosive dynamite in your hands. The story of how the Lord of time and space sacrificed himself and shed his blood on the cross so that all who believe in him shall not die but shall have eternal life. It's the best news ever. As Billy Graham himself said, scroll up, scroll down, good.
There he is.
He said, I've read the last page of the Bible, and do you know what? It all turns out all right. Hallelujah. And before he went to glory last year, at the age of 99, he said this. He said, my home is in heaven. I'm just traveling through this world. And when you hear that I've died, just remember, I've simply changed my address. Hey, that's good, isn't it? So one day I hope that I'm going to meet him at his new address. And I'll thank him, and not only him, all the other guys up there, and not only them, but those saints known only to God who came to Holy Trinity School in the 1970s in Crawley, and they gave me this book, even though I didn't want it, I didn't know what to do with it. Those saints, they had a big impact on my life. And was it about 80% of you have got yours still? Yeah. So God bless to the Gideon movement. Now, a little bit of Bible stuff now. That was my story. I wonder what yours is. In John 6, Jesus asked the 12 disciples whether they wanted to leave him or not, because there were so many people who were deserting him. And I find Peter's reply so helpful. Peter said, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. My friends, the living word has come to us. It's literally in our hands. I believe that God will do something here this morning and in every place where his word is honoured. Because as Bill said in Isaiah 55, God's word will not return empty, but will achieve what he desires, the purposes for which he sent it. Yeah, nothing can stop the word of God. Amen?
Amen.
And I believe that the God who promised me good things all those years ago in my mum and dad's bedroom, he also promises you the same good things this morning. I know you know the scriptures really well, and my prayer for you is that God's power will help you to unleash those scriptures as you share your story with others. You probably know that the Bible is the most printed text in all of history, don't you? But you know that it was not the most printed book in the world last year. Does anybody here know what was? Yeah, it was the IKEA catalogue. It was the most printed text in the world last year. What does that say about the world that we're living in now? Yeah, strange paradox, isn't it? That the IKEA catalogue is free, but you have to pay for everything inside of it. The Bible costs you a few pennies, but everything inside of it is free. It's the story of God's almighty plan for the transformation and salvation of every human heart. That's why every force of hell and darkness will try to stop people from reading it. That's why, isn't it? The communists, they banned it in China. Do you know that under Chairman Mao? But you know now that in China, they produce more Bibles today than any other country in the world. They couldn't stop it. The Nazis, remember them? They called the Bible the Lügenbuch. It means the book of lies. And they replaced it in churches across Germany with Mein Kampf on the altars. That didn't end up too well for them, did it? Do you know that the French philosopher Voltaire, he claimed that within 100 years of his death, the Bible would be forgotten around the world. And yet, after he died, his house was bought by a Bible society, and they used it as a printing press for printing new Bibles. Oh yeah. Nothing stops the word of God. Who can stand against God? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I became a Gideon. There's about 5,000 Gideons in this country because I'm so grateful to those saints who gave me that most precious gift all those years ago. The current level of distribution in the UK is about 1 million copies per year. I'm not sure how many we gave out in our little branch last year. I think it was about 3,000 to 4,000. In different ways, going to all the schools and all the things we did. We've just given a whole load to the police with special editions that for different purposes. And Bill will tell you story after story of testimonies of people who were at the end of their tether and it changed their lives around. But I'm going to tell you about a little bit about around the world. What about the rest of the world? Well, the Gideon International Movement, there's about 230,000 Gideons around the world. Distributes around about 80 million Bibles and Testaments every year. That's about 2.5 Bibles every second of every day. And since the Gideons began in 1899, they have given away 1.6 billion Bibles in 193 countries in about 90 different languages. But there's still a lot more to do. Last week, I went up to a Gideon conference and I met this guy called Dr. Bill Thomas. He used to be the president of the Worldwide Gideons, a British guy, a surgeon, a great guy. And he went to India this year to give away 20,000 Bibles. And he writes this. So this is what he wrote about his trip. He said, "We attended a meeting of 167 pastors from rural and persecuted churches around Bangalore. It was a most inspiring and humbling occasion. Some of those pastors had been waiting for many years for copies of the Bible, and in God's grace, we were able to present 20,000 copies in a modern Bengali translation. This project was started by a Christian called Samson, one man on his own, who in 2010 was told by God to start writing down the names of people he knew who needed a Bible but did not have one. So he started. After 5 years, he had collected 250,000 names. He didn't know why. He kept them in a beautifully kept folder. He had no idea what he was going to do with it or how this need was going to be met. This was then given some publicity, and he was put in touch with the Gideons, who were able to start providing him with copies of God's word. Along with the 20,000 Bibles we have taken on this visit, another 60,000 have been presented to date. So we are a good way towards meeting his 250,000, he said. But in the meantime, he has since collected another 350,000 names. Dr. Bill Thomas writes, "There's no doubt that as God's word is distributed in these small village churches, the Church of God is growing in India in spite of so much overt opposition." He said, "The testimonies that we heard there were so moving. It was a privilege to meet these pastors who had given up so much to serve their local communities to share the gospel, often without the blessing of a single copy of the Bible. One pastor we met sells pigeons to make ends meet by the roadside. Another sells socks so that he can afford to buy Bibles to give to his folk. It was heartwarming to feel that we could play a small part in helping the church in this corner of God's kingdom to grow to glory." Wow, that's going on right now. You've probably heard of the work of Open Doors, the Christian organization founded by Brother Andrew to deliver Bibles to persecuted countries around the world. Do you know which is the country which is the fastest growing church in the world? The biggest is China, but the fastest growing, do you know what it is? It's Iran. Iran. Of all places, you think, Iran. At New Wine last year, I discovered that Christians built a secret pit in Iran, a massive pit, where they hid a million Bibles. And when asked recently whether the pit was still there, they were happy to report that the pit's still there, but the Bibles have all been distributed. And can they have a million more, please? Wow. I heard this story while I was there. Two Bible smugglers, they were a married couple from Oxford. They told me this story about how they were filling up their car with petrol in Tehran during a Bible run. The Bibles were all stacked up on the back seat of the car. And as the husband, a small, humble, quiet chap, went to pay for the fuel, his wife, who was more the evangelistic one, found herself looking at a massive Islamic gunman who was standing in the petrol station with his AK-47 machine gun on patrol duty at the petrol station. And she found God saying to her, "You need to give him a Bible." As her husband got back in the car and said, "Right, let's go," his wife told him, "God says we've got to give that man a Bible." He wasn't too keen. He didn't think that was a good idea. So he put the car into gear and they set off. But after some while, after some reconsideration and some nagging, he reluctantly turned his car around and back they drove back to, and the soldier was still there. And she said to him, "Go on then, go and give it to him." He said, "It's your idea." He nervously got out of the car I don't know what he said. Something like, excuse me, sir. Would you like a holy Bible? I don't know what he said. But he gave this man a Bible. And as he went to turn and go, he heard a thud. Massive crash. He turned around. This man was on the deck. They came and they helped him. They spoke to him. And when he recovered, when he was able to speak, he told them that God had appeared to him in a dream 3 days before and told him that he was going to be given the words of eternal life. He had assumed it was something to do with the Quran. Do you think he read the book that they gave him? You bet he did. What an amazing God that we've got. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. My friends, it's humbling work. It's humbling work. And the Bible advises us to continually ask God for two things, for wisdom and for faith. So that's what I'm going to focus on as I move on now and draw your attention to a Bible passage. When Jesus walked on the water and in Matthew 14, and the disciples were really afraid, weren't they? Jesus said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." And as long as Peter kept his eyes on Jesus, he could also walk on the water, couldn't he? But as soon as he took his eyes off Jesus, he started to sink. And he cried out, "Lord, save me!" And Jesus caught him immediately and said to him, "Why did you doubt, you of little faith?" That's like us, isn't it? Yeah. Our faith is so shallow. Mine is. Maybe yours is better. As I prayed about which Bible passage I should bring to you this morning, I felt the Holy Spirit leading me to a story about faith, really, and a story of a life radically changed, as mine was. So turn with me, if you would, if you've got your Bibles, to Mark 10. Mark 10 is the one that I wanted to read to you. It's Mark 10, verse 46. Because I think that when the Holy Spirit of God raises our faith levels and the power of Jesus is revealed, then anything becomes possible. This passage is called Blind Bartimaeus Receives His Sight. And it goes like this. Verse 46. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him, and they told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called the blind man. "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and he came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. I love that story of blind Bartimaeus, do you? I love it that he shouted repeatedly at the top of his voice, "Son of David, have mercy on me." How embarrassing for all the respectable people who tried to shut him up. What a spectacle. But he wouldn't keep quiet. He abandoned any pretense of dignity because he was in such desperate need. It was like Bartimaeus was saying, "I don't care what anyone thinks of me. I'm sick of this life I've been living all these years. I don't want to live like this anymore. I want everything to change. And Jesus, you're the only one who can do this for me." I think that was how I felt in my bedroom all those years ago. But Jesus asks him a strange question. Do you notice that? He says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Well, that's a fascinating thing to say, isn't it? Why ask the obvious? As Basil Fawlty would say, you should go on Mastermind. Subject the blooming obvious. But Jesus can see straight into people's hearts, can't he? He knew what Bartimaeus wanted. Everybody knew he was blind. But you see, He wanted to hear it from Bartimaeus' lips. So Bartimaeus expresses his faith publicly, and Jesus says, go, your faith has healed you. He receives not only his new eyes, but a new life, and he follows Jesus along the road. And Jesus asks us the same question, doesn't he? What do you want me to do for you? Do you want a new life? Do you want to follow me along the road? I do. And if we will come to him and we'll throw ourselves on the endless mercy of the living God who made us, who loved us, who died for us, then he will set us free. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. In Matthew it says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, then you can move a mountain. You just need a little bit and God will do the rest. Acts tells us that we're purified by our faith. Romans tells us that we're justified by our faith. Galatians celebrates that faith has set us free from man-made rules. Corinthians encourages us to walk by faith and not by sight. Ephesians reminds us to put on the shield of faith to extinguish the flaming arrows of evil. And James explains that when your faith and your actions come together, then your faith is made complete. Well, the New Testament's full of stories, isn't it, of great people of faith, usually people who are in great need of God. Well, think of these ones. Think of the Canaanite women with a demon-possessed daughter. She told Jesus that even the dogs under the table eat the crumbs. Jesus answered, woman of great faith, your request is granted. Think of the faith of the four men who lowered their pal down in the sheet, the paralytic. Think of the faith of the woman who suffered from bleeding and she touched Jesus' robe and power went out from him. Think of the centurion who believed in the absolute authority of Jesus to heal his servant. The Bible says that Jesus was astonished by such faith. And he said about that Gentile, I've not found anyone in Israel with faith like that. In the Old Testament, Abraham was considered to be the father of faith, wasn't he? Because he believed in God's promise and it was credited to him as righteousness. But Abraham wasn't perfect. None of us are. Abraham messed up. He slept with his maidservant Hagar, who became pregnant with Ishmael. And she was driven out by Abraham's wife Sarah. And in Genesis 16, we see Hagar abandoned and alone in the desert. But it was that moment when God shows up, speaks to her intimately, gives her his promise, and turns her life around. Just as he showed up to me in my bedroom all those years ago. Just as he does to every sinner who truly repents. And then Hagar did something amazing. She gave God a name. Now God's described in many different ways in the Bible. I described Jesus in many different ways, didn't I, using Dr. Lockridge's words. But Hagar was the first person who said, you are the God who sees me. That was the name she gave him. The God who sees me. She said, I've now seen the one who sees me. Well, my friends, God is the one who sees us. And I come back to my favourite words in the Bible. Are you tired and heavy laden? God sees that. Come to him, and he will give you rest, for his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Do you want to see the God who sees you? He's the one who's slow to anger, the one who's swift to bless. Psalm 146 says, God sets the prisoners free. He gives sight to the blind, as he did to Bartimaeus. He lifts up those who are bowed down, and he delights in those who put their hope in his unfailing love. As Dr. Lockridge says, that's my king. Is he your king? Where'd you put your hope? I believe what it says in Romans 10, that the word of faith that we are proclaiming is this, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe it in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. That's my word for you this morning. I'll do a closing prayer now, final prayer, then I'll hand back over to David. So, final prayer is this. Lord Jesus, please pour out your unconditional love on us this morning. And as people respond to you in different ways, I pray that your Holy Spirit will bring a refreshing touch to each of your precious children here this morning, just as it's needed. Thank you for what you've done for us on the cross. And as we proclaim your goodness, please come and build our faith. Release the power of your mighty word so that we may proclaim your name, in order that by your Spirit our lives will be transformed forever. So in your holy name, be with us now, this day, and forevermore. Amen.